Again, reading from Acts 15, starting at verse 37. I take that back to verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. May God bless again the reading and the hearing of His Word. And let's pray again together. Lord, we thank You for the Scriptures. We will not understand them, properly receive them, apart from the enabling work of the Spirit. And so give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated again. So let's think about Acts 15 for a moment. These are the early days of the Christian movement. There is miraculous growth that has come about through the preaching of the apostles. The gospel has crossed over to Gentiles, particularly at Antioch. And then there had been a conflict, remember, that arose at Antioch regarding circumcision. Should circumcision be required? And we saw that, what did Paul and Barnabas do? They appealed to the apostles and the elders and the brethren at Jerusalem. We call this the Jerusalem Council or the Apostolic Council. And the result of that was the issuing of a written decree that we could call the Apostolic Decree, that the apostles decided was going to be sent by the hands of a man named Barsabbas, and a man named Silas, and then also Paul and Barnabas were to carry this decree. And now we're at the place where there's the last account in Acts 15, which we could call an apostolic conflict. Apostolic council, apostolic decree, and now an apostolic conflict that will take place between Barnabas and Paul. Before we get there, though, I want to backtrack a little bit to verse 30, because the last time we didn't quite finish up the conversation about the decree. We talked about the composition of the decree, and remember how James and Peter had spoken, and the decision that was made by the council was that Gentile believers were not required to be circumcised, but they did ask four things of them: that they abstain from idolatry, that they abstain from fornication, that they abstain from blood, and from things strangled. And the sum of all those things was that they be separated from their former pagan, idolatrous religious practices, and they be holy and set apart to the service and worship of God. And now the decree was written, and we have an account of how then it was delivered and carried to these Gentile believers. If you look in verse 30, it says, "And so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle." And here it's actually called an epistle. It is the written decree, the apostolic decree. Notice that when the decree is brought to the believers at Antioch, it is not read privately or in families, but the whole church is gathered together. Here's a pattern for the church assembling And reading the written communications of the apostles in their gatherings. In verse 31 it says, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. What is the response of these Gentile Christians to this apostolic decree that comes from the apostles and the elders and the brethren? Is it indignity that someone would tell them what to do? No. The response is rejoicing in the consolation. By the way, this is the same Greek word here, paraklesis, that we talked about this morning in Hebrews 13:22, a word of exhortation or a word of comfort. It's that same word, paraklesis. They rejoice for the consolation. It could be the exhortation or the encouragement that they had received. And then it says, verse 32, and Judas, this is Judas Barsabbas, and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. The word here for to confirm in Greek is episterizo. They were strengthening the disciples in Antioch by confirming or strengthening the word of this apostolic decree. In other words, being witnesses that yes, this is what the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem had agreed to. And so they are the mouth witnesses, as we called them last time, of this decree. Once their mission is complete, however, they are going to return to the apostles. And we're told in verse 33, it says, and after they tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. But Silas decides that he wants to stay in Antioch. Verse 34, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. No doubt, while Silas had been in Antioch, he had been stricken by the sincerity and the faith of these Gentile believers. And he is gaining a heart in the Lord to want to minister to them as well, to take the gospel to these Gentiles. And we'll see later on, he's going to become, Silas will become Paul's partner in his second missionary journey, which will be largely taking the gospel to Gentiles. And then in verse 35, we get the picture of Paul and Barnabas after the apostolic decree. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so what we have is in this description of Paul and Barnabas is of them engaged in the ministries of teaching. The Greek word is didasko. And preaching, actually this isn't the normal word for preaching, keruso, but the word euangelizo, they are evangelizing, proclaiming the gospel, evangelizing the word of the Lord. And one of the things we see here certainly is a pattern for what apostolic ministry was like, what ministry was like in the primitive churches. What did it focus on? It focused on teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Through this, the church can be strengthened. Through this, believers can be edified. And one of the things that we certainly learn from this is that we go astray when we go much beyond this biblical pattern. If the church is about lots of other things and the teaching and preaching ministry just is off to the side, and it's about things that otherwise might be good. I don't know, sports evangelism or English classes or social ministry or family ministry or whatever. Those things might be good, but if they push to the side, the dominant focus on the preaching and the teaching of God's word, then that can lead us astray. Well, we come now to, again, the apostolic conflict. We saw the Jerusalem Council, the apostolic decree. And now, sadly, we have to speak about an apostolic conflict. You might remember that Paul and Barnabas had been set apart by the church at Antioch, and they had been sent out on the so-called first missionary journey that Paul took. Look back in Acts 13 for just a moment. And in verse 1, there's a listing of the prophets and teachers in Antioch that include Barnabas and Saul or Paul. And it says in verses 2 and 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then the rest of chapter 13 is about Paul and Barnabas going to places like Pisidian and Antioch and other places and preaching the gospel and seeing converts being won to Christ. Now, if we come to Acts 15:36, it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So their plan is to now go back and visit these nascent churches that have been created through their ministry. One of the things we notice here is that apostolic ministry included not only evangelism, but it also included follow-up, discipleship, pastoral care. In fact, the word that is used here in verse 36 for to visit the brethren is a verb that is the root of the noun episkopos. Or overseer or bishop. Let us go back and oversee or shepherd those that the brethren in every city. And then this is going to precipitate the conflict. In verse 37 it says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them on this second missionary journey. If you look at the book of Colossians in the New Testament, one of Paul's letters, Colossians 4, verse 10, Mark is described there as the sister's son or the cousin to Barnabas. So John Mark was related to Barnabas. And maybe that's why Barnabas had a special interest in Mark. Paul, however, did not want to take Mark with them because Mark had somehow failed in the first missionary journey. And we read about his failure if you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 13. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, last line, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to John Mark. We don't know why he left. Did he become sick? Well, if he was sick, it seems like it would be quite unfair for Paul to blame him for leaving. But did he just become weary? Did he have an interpersonal conflict with Paul? Did he become homesick? Did he become distracted by other concerns? Was there, a financial opportunity back at home? Was there a family issue or concern? A romantic concern? We don't know. We could speculate about it. We don't know. But for whatever reason, John Mark left. And Paul did not think it would be appropriate to ask him to come with them on the second missionary journey. And we can certainly, I think, sympathize with both perspectives that are put forward here. On one hand, it seems Barnabas wants to err on the side of grace. John Mark failed, but let's give him another opportunity. Let's give him another chance. Whereas Paul, it seems, wanted to err on the side of discipline. We gave him a chance. It failed. This is not the thing that he should be doing, and we should not allow him to go on this second missionary journey. Well, two men of goodwill come to loggerheads on this issue of whether or not John Mark should be allowed to go with them. And it says in verse 38, "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." Verse 39, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." The Greek word here for the contention that they undergo is the word paroxysmos, a paroxysm, the sharp disagreement that they had. And again, as we've already read, Barnabas then takes Mark and they head off to Cyprus to minister. Whereas in verse 40 it says, "But and Paul chose Silas." Remember Silas, the prophet, who had been one of the two men who had carried the apostolic decree. "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." And then it says his destination, verse 41, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Now, this was a case of, again, what we could call an apostolic conflict. It apparently was not a disagreement about some vital doctrinal or theological matter. It wasn't that Barnabas affirmed the deity of Jesus and Paul didn't, or vice versa. They both affirmed the deity of Jesus. They both affirmed the authority of Scriptures. They both were worshiping the one true God. It wasn't a dispute about whether or not they should be involved in evangelism or discipleship. They both believed in that. It wasn't about whether or not they believed that there ought to be strong Christ-centered churches. They both believed in that. It was a matter of whether or not John Mark should be restored to a place of service on their, we might call, missions team. The overall message that we get at the end of looking at this apostolic conflict is that even conflict among the early believers was used by God for His glory. What happens in the end here is, because of this conflict between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark, what happens? Instead of one mission team that was going to be sent out with Barnabas and Paul, what happened? There were two mission teams. One that was Barnabas and Mark, and one that was Paul and Silas. And so what we see is that God, in His providence, took something that could have been wholly negative and bad, and He actually used it to double the missionary efforts of Paul and Barnabas. And that's a theme that we see all through Acts. When there are bad things that happen, things that seem on the surface to be something bad that happens to the Christians, God turns it around and uses it for some good. Think about in Acts 7 when Stephen was martyred. That was a terrible thing. Godly Stephen was stoned to death. What good could possibly come of that? Well, the end result was, because of Stephen's death and because of persecution that happened in the church in Jerusalem, the believers were scattered. And what happened when the believers were scattered? A man named Philip went from Jerusalem, he went to Samaria, and he started preaching to the Samaritans about Jesus. And what happened was that Samaritans came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God took a horrible evil, the killing of Stephen, and He used it to be an instrument to spread the gospel. He takes a terrible conflict between Barnabas and Paul, and He uses it providentially to further the cause of the gospel. Troubles and conflicts do not stymie the spread of the gospel, and they do not diminish the glory of God, but under His providence, they very often act to spread and to further it. If I could just add a little bit more of application on this point, reflection on this apostolic conflict. I think the best application of this passage is probably to think about the differences that sometimes arise, I think theologically or practically, among ministers, ministries, and churches sometimes in carrying out the gospel mandate. Departures over serious doctrinal, even practical matters are not always necessarily bad things. Now, we shouldn't seek out conflicts or divisions, but they're not always necessarily bad things. In 1 Corinthians 11, in Corinth, there was a conflict about Lord's Supper. We're going to have Lord's Supper a little bit later. And Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, and he said in 1 Corinthians 11:19, "For there must also be," and he used the English word in King James Version is heresies. It's the Greek word heresis, which can also mean division or faction. "For there must also be divisions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Sometimes a disagreement actually helps focus to understand what is true and right and what should be pursued. There's something really popular these days that's called non-denominationalism. And there are many churches and parachurch ministries that promote themselves as non-denominational. And the idea is we can get above and beyond all the denominational distinctives. But in my opinion, denominations are not bad. The English word denomination comes from the basis of it is the word, the phrase to name, to denominate, to define. And so if you form a church, for example, you have to denominate or define how you're going to practice baptism. Are you going to baptize believers only? Are you going to baptize infants? How are you going to, what are your beliefs going to be about Lord's Supper? When you preach the gospel, will you preach that salvation is a matter of man does his part and God does his part, synergism? Or are you going to preach that salvation is an act of God alone, monergism? It's not bad to denominate things. Will your church have defined church membership or not? How will it be governed? In what way? Denominating things is not bad. And sometimes when we denominate things, it means that we can't be in the same church. It doesn't mean that we say to people who have different convictions that we don't think they're Christians. But it simply says, you know, we need to go our separate ways so that we can be true to our consciences in our particular context, in our particular places of ministry. Again, as it's been said, labels are not always bad. Labeling my salt and pepper shaker isn't bad, so I know which is which on the table. And denominating churches and defining them and believers defining what it is that their convictions are is not necessarily bad. What's interesting about this description about this conflict between Paul and Barnabas is that there's no mention here of any personal rancor between Paul and Barnabas. I don't know if there was any there or not. There may have been some, but it's not mentioned by Luke. We know that Paul very often was a man who found himself in conflict. You can read through his letters and you can read about how he was often in conflict, and sometimes he would have brothers that would be with him, and then there would be a conflict, and they would be at odds with one another. But Paul always strove, whatever the circumstances, to be at peace with all men. In Romans 12:10, he wrote, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." And in Romans 12:18, he said, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, this doesn't mean peace at all costs. Paul was willing to go to the mat for doctrinal and practical truth. Think about Galatians 2, when he was even willing to confront Peter, the Apostle Peter. And here, he was willing to be in conflict with Barnabas. But still, he also knew how to be at peace with all men. And he also trusted that God would providentially use whatever differences and whatever divisions that might come about to redound to his own glory and for the benefit of his people. And that is the spirit that we too should have as we go through life. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word to his people. Let me invite you to stand together if you would. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we do not seek conflict. We do not want conflict. We want to live at peace. We want peace in our homes, peace in our church, peace among brethren. And Father, I pray that you would give us that. And but on the other hand, Father, we don't want compromise. We want to serve you with a clear conscience. And so teach us how to agreeably disagree, and help us to understand that when there are need to be partings of the ways, that might not always be the worst thing that can happen. And help us to trust you in all circumstances of life, that you will work all things together for your glory and for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.